Take your Bibles, and the title of this afternoon's message, just to encourage and stir our hearts. Fish it out here. The harmony of unity. The harmony of unity. And I kind of get you kind of where I was going with this. You know, I was listening to the Hallelujah Chorus. That's one of my favorite, I guess, performances. You know, the Hallelujah. You know, and so I was listening to the Hallelujah Chorus, but it was performed by a huge, I don't think, this is just a video, but I don't think I've seen it this many choir members. I'm guessing maybe 200. I don't know. There were just so many bodies. And so they were singing the Hallelujah Chorus. It was performed by this huge choir, but also accompanied by a full orchestra. And so you had all the bells, all the whistles, all the people, all the equipment, all the music, all the singers. Of course, it was very beautiful. It's a professional production type of thing. It was very moving. Of course, I love the words, you know, and he shall reign forever. Hallelujah. You know, that always gets me going. I'm very thankful for that. But I did get an observation from that. With all the different voices, all the singers, the choir members, you had the men and the women, but you had the soprano part, you had the alto part, the tenor, the bass, you know, all the different instruments, the violins. I don't even know what they had there. They had the cello, the bass, I'm guessing the French horns, trumpets. There was even a guy on the pipe organ. Some guy in the back, you know, and you had another guy, doom, 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 you know, hitting the orchestral drum, just booming noise, but very well done. So many different notes, but it all blended together in perfect harmony. No one was out of sync. Everyone was, you know, had the same timing. Every sound and every voice complemented each other to produce that beautiful symphony that glorified God. And it hit me because not all the notes that these folks are playing are the same note. They're different notes. Not every key that the musicians are singing is the same key or note, but they're in harmony with one another. And it kind of got me thinking, it sounded wonderful because every singer, every musician was performing in unity. And unity is not necessarily uniformity. They weren't all together singing the same note at the same time. Some had longer notes, some had shorter notes, some had higher notes, low notes, but together they were unified and it brought forth a beautiful harmony of production praising God. And God really, really loves unity among the brethren. And so let's go to Psalm 133. Kind of got me thinking on the theme of unity within the body of Christ, unity within the church. And let's go to Psalm 133. It's just three verses, but it's a very profound psalm. And so Psalm 133, the Psalm of David, and he's speaking to, you know, really the joy and the beauty of unity. But Psalm 133, verse number one, the Word of God says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And no, there's an exclamation mark there. And there's not a lot of verses in the Bible have an exclamation mark. I mean, some do, you know, but most don't. And so maybe I'm not even reading it strongly enough, you know. And the idea is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, and of course I get it. You know, church, you know, it's not a performance. I mean, it shouldn't be. We don't come here to stage anything. That's not the idea. But when we do come together, you know, we are presenting ourselves to the Lord. We do. When we come together, we are, as an assembly, presenting ourselves to the Lord. May it always be in unity, because that's well-pleasing to our Father. Let's bow our heads for opening prayer. Abba, Father, what a joy to be in thy house, Lord. I thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. And Father, we do lift up again those with different struggles, infirmities, loss of loved ones. Father, we just pray your hand be of comfort be upon them. And help us, Father, always to be of one mind, to have the mind of Christ, and everything else would follow from there, to be unified. Father, that we know you desire us to be of unity, to dwell together. And so, Father, we are so thankful. We just praise you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for the comfort that you are to us. And bless now the time, the preaching of thy word. May we be reminded and encouraged, Lord, and strengthened with the harmony of unity. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. God delights in unity. It's amazing, just even the statement. Now, I understand David's writing this, of course, but it's God, you know, giving David the words to write in God's inspired scriptures. And I just want to, right off the bat, something I notice, it's a big deal. It's a big statement that God is saying to you and I. Behold, I mean, so it's a big deal. And the idea that comes to my mind is, you know, if God doesn't have to say this, he doesn't have to say verse 1. In fact, he doesn't even have to say this whole psalm, you know. God is choosing to do it. This is not a warning, you know, repent or perish, okay. Or, you know, this is not a prophecy. This is a preference. This is something that God delights in. He is choosing to tell us this. He desires to let us know this. It's like if I get, I don't know, I mean, maybe you've been given a lot, you know, maybe someone gives you a gift or gives you something, and if you kind of like it, you're like, well, thank you. You know, and maybe we don't care for the gift, but we're very touched by the gesture, you know, so we're still thankful for it. But if someone gave you something that you really, really liked, or you really, really wanted, or you've been praying for having, and then you finally have it, and at least I know how I would respond. I'd be like, well, thank you. Well, I really like this. Well, how did you know? On and on and on. You won't hear the end of it. I'll be just over the moon for it because I really like it. And this comes to my mind because the way that God says it here, it shouts to us, literally with an exclamation point. God delights in unity. Behold, in other words, whatever I'm doing, stop, time out. This is interrupt your life to bring you this important announcement. God delights in unity. Behold. And so what's the announcement? How good. God is saying it to him, his perspective, how he delights, how he sees this, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, those who are saved, okay, Christians, for brethren to dwell together in unity. Just because brethren are dwelling together doesn't mean that there's unity. Just because a husband and wife live together doesn't mean that there's unity. Just because a family dwells together under one roof doesn't mean that there's automatically, you know, unity. Just because we all live in the same country, well, we know this, right? Doesn't mean that there's, in fact, there's disunity. I mean, look at our country, never been more divided. I mean, you get the idea. And so when God sees his children dwelling together in unity, he's like, oh, that's so good. That's pleasant to his soul. I think even of my own children, my own household. For my wife and I to see our kids, we have a, you know, sometimes it's past, way past bedtime, but the kids are dwelling together in unity. They're dwelling together. That's let them go. It's okay. You know, I get a soft spot. They should go to bed. Okay, but I'm just so touched that they are getting along, that they are best friends, and they play together well, and they encourage, you know, and so that blesses me. That's all I'm saying. It blesses me. The reverse would be heartbreaking to see kids go, going. And that's not what God desires of his children. God delights. He loves unity. On the flip side, God hates, well, if he loves unity, he's got to hate disunity, right? I don't know. Is hate too harsh of a word? Well, let's see what the scripture says. Let's go to Proverbs. You might know where I'm going. Proverbs 6. Let's go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 and then chapter 6, verse 16. Because how much does God think of unity? Let's go to Proverbs 6, and let's go to verse 16. Look at what the Word of God says. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So, yeah, he hates it, in fact, and then some, in fact, is an abomination, worse. So he hates it, and it's an abomination to him. It's grotesque, and it's gross to God, okay? Verse 17, a proud look. Of course, God hates pride, we know that. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. And then notice what God puts in there. And and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, I share this because in my human mind, in my flesh, if I were to drop one out of this list, I would probably be inclined to drop the last one. Now this is God's word, so don't change God's word. We understand that. But what I'm saying is, if I look at pride, well, that's a gimme. Obviously, God hates pride. I mean, everyone knows that. Lying tongue, thou shalt not bear false witness. Obviously, that's bad too. Hands that shed innocent blood, thou shalt not kill. I mean, these are no-brainer sins, wickedness, right? Device of wicked imaginations, a feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness. I mean, so we know this. Yeah, these are all bad. And then it comes to the last one, he that soweth discord among brethren. And I think to myself, well, I know that's bad, but if God didn't list it here, I would have the tendency to think it's not as bad. You know what I'm saying? But God puts it here. It's an abomination. He that sows discord, disharmony, and that's disagreement. If you think of that choir, orchestra, you know, metaphor again, you have, it only sounds good when they're all playing in unity, in harmony. You can have one musician kind of out of sync, you know, you're going to hear him in the offbeat. Everyone else is quiet. It's like, oops, that's my bad. Okay, I mean, it's jarring and it doesn't bring joy. In fact, God says he hates that. And he that soweth discord, in fact, if you want to even consider it, push the envelope a little bit further, he might even be right in the sense that, hey, do you know that I was wrong by that brother? He wronged me, and you might be genuinely wrong, be wrong by someone else, and you might be in the right. But if I've dealt with that issue with his brother, it's done. I don't need to go tattletale and say, hey, do you know what he did to me? Even though he might have, you know, hurt me, offended me, even though if he might have sinned against me. And I'm in the right. All of a sudden, I'm in the wrong if I'm sowing discord with the brethren, saying, "Hey, God doesn't like that." It's a big deal to have unity in the body of Christ among the brethren. Why? Because it is a picture of God. Unity is. There's one God, one faith, one hope, one baptism. Okay, and when the church, as the body of Christ, is not unified, it is a grotesque misrepresentation of the character of God. Because that's not how God is. And so God loves, delights in unity. It's a big deal. In fact, remember what Paul, how he rebuked the Corinthian church? Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's a lot of schism. There's a lot of cliques. There was a lot of division in the brethren there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is mentioned right off the bat. Right off the bat, Paul brings this up because it's a big, big deal when the church was not unified. In fact, when they were not unified, everything else kind of fell apart from there. You know, how can they be partaking of the Lord's table? You know, it's not going to go well, okay? And so everything goes from there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And Paul is begging them. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Please, Corinthians, not for Paul's sake, for Jesus' sake. I mean, how else can he can't plead by any higher name, okay? This is, do it for Jesus, your Lord, that ye all speak the same thing. Guys, be on the same page. Again, just like that orchestra symphony, be on the same page. Again, not uniform, not identical, but in harmony through unity. And that there be no divisions among you. Guys, on the same team. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. By the way, verse 10, yes, Paul is speaking to the church. Wouldn't this apply to a family? Imagine telling a family, "Guys, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm begging you, all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you," right? Siblings, don't fight. That ye be perfectly joined together. Doesn't this apply to marriage? Perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You guys on the same page, same team. I mean, this is wonderful to be unified. It's horrible when it's not. Verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." I don't know if Chloe got in trouble for this. Okay, I'm just saying, but praise God. I mean, that's whistleblower. Paul, there's something bad going on here. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And Paul lumps himself in there because he doesn't want to be the cause of division either. Okay? He just wants everyone to be of Christ. Is Christ divided? Of course, we know he's not. Was Paul crucified for you? Of course not. Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? No, it's the name of the Lord Jesus. And so the idea is God is unified. We as his children, as his body, ought to be unified too. God delights in unity. Now, let's go back to Psalm 133, point number two. Let's go back to Psalm 133. The joy of unity. God delights in unity. Point number two, God ordains unity. God ordains it. This is his plan. This is his purpose. God decrees it. He commands it. Look at verse 2. So speaking about unity. In fact, this whole psalm is about unity, right? God is describing how much he likes it and how he ordains it and then how he blesses it. That's verse 3. But verse 2, God ordains unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. This, of course, is the anointing oil when Aaron became high priest, and Moses anointed Aaron to serve as the sanctified, holy, set-apart high priest to give offerings to God on behalf of the people. Okay, so that was a precious picture of him getting anointed. And this is how God looks at unity. Okay, this is pretty amazing. First of all, I want us to notice this. It kind of got me thinking. I mean, it says anointing oil. I don't quite know, you know, how, what's the word? Viscous, is that a word? How thick that oil is when it was poured. I don't know if it's like shampoo. I don't know how much shampoo you use. Okay, but the idea, I want us to consider this. If you're standing there fully garbed, okay, this has got his robes and everything, a lot of clothes, a lot of layers, and then it's got his, you know, his hair, okay? If I take oil and pour it on me, it might come down my face for a while and then kind of get soaked up and that's it. The idea is if the oil ran down his beard, I mean, it might get just snagged in the beard and that's it, okay? But look, it didn't stop there. It went down to the skirts of his garments, all the way down to his feet, all the way down the robe. What it tells me is it was a lot of oil, okay? A lot of oil. Moses didn't hold back and just pour a little bit. It was a lot of oil. I mean, for his feet to get some oil, his head has got to be pretty much drenched. I mean, you know what I'm saying when you're pouring it down? This oil represents that unity. It's just how God describes it. And it was precious. So God didn't hold back. I want us to see this as a lot of oil. And the anointing of Aaron as high priest. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 8. Here's an account of that. I want us to observe a few things because that's a remarkable application to New Testament believers. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. Turn with me there. And then verse 4. We'll start there. Leviticus chapter 8. Let's go to verse 4. And so this is the account of Aaron getting, you know, consecrated and then going to get anointed. But Leviticus 8, go to verse 4. It says, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So everyone shows up, okay, to see this dedication, this consecration of Aaron and the tabernacle. Okay, so verse 5. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. So he's not keeping the people in the dark. He wants them to know, God says, this is what we ought to do. Okay, so what does he do? Verse 6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, first of all, before they get anointed, wash them with water. And so maybe not so much our salvation, you know, as believers, okay, but more so our cleansing as far as being confessed up, putting off our sins, you know, and being repented of our sins. And so we are washed, we are cleansed in our walk with the Lord, as he is in the light, right? And so 1 John 1:9 kind of a thing. And so we are confessed up, we're living the straight and narrow, we've repented of our sins, kind of get that picture from there. And then look at verse 7. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with a girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him, girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim. Okay? And so the breastplate, all these priestly garments, well, you can kind of liken that to possibly our putting on the whole armor of God, right? You know, we repent of our sins. We're cleansed from all unrighteousness. And then we put on the whole armor of God. And then look at verse 9. And he put the meter upon his head. Also upon the meter, even upon his forehead, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so now he's all geared up. He's all garbed up, as we would too. Okay, we've got the whole armor of God on. And Moses took the anointing oil. Now remember, this is going to picture the unity of the brethren. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And so this is the anointing of all the tabernacle, the furniture, the brazen altar, you know, just all the furniture pieces of the tabernacle to show to all Israel that's watching this the power and presence and, if you will, God ordaining it, endorsing it. This is God's going to, his power and presence is going to be in the tabernacle. Boom, right here with the oil. And then look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. And he poured of the anointing oil. Same oil, okay, that the tabernacle was anointed with. This same oil is going to go upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And so now Aaron himself is anointed with the same oil, showing God's same power and presence that the tabernacle has is upon Aaron, okay? And so this is amazing because our unity as a church body pictures the presence and the power of God upon this church. And Aaron, of course, in his priestly role as the high priest, is to offer offerings, of course, sacrifices to God. We know that. And so how can a church offer our sacrifices, our praises, our worship, our songs to God if we are not unified? The anointing oil pictures the unity. And a church offering sacrifices to God that's not unified is almost like the same thing as a priest offering sacrifices when he's not anointed. Okay, you can't do that. God wants it to be anointed. God ordains unity. He delights in it, but God ordains it. And then let's go to the last verse, Psalm 133, the last verse, verse 3. Psalm 133, we'll see that God blesses unity. Psalm 133, unity in the church, unity in the home, unity in the marriage. Psalm 133, let's look at verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And looking at the geography of Israel, God blessed the land of Israel from Mount Hermon. By the way, Hermon means holy and sanctified, not coincidence. Mount Hermon is located in the northern region, okay? And then the mountains of Zion are located in the southern region of Judea, of the land of Israel. And God blesses the whole land of Israel from top to bottom with the same dew to fertilize the entire land. In fact, Mount Hermon is one of the tallest mountains in the northern region of Palestine, okay? In the northern region, much of the dew, much of the rain that covers the entire geography of that area is said to come from Mount Hermon. In fact, it's said that the giant mountain of Mount Hermon is constantly gathering and sending off clouds, which even float down even to southern Zion. The idea is that as God stretches the dew all the way from northern Mount Hermon all the way down to Zion, so that the land can be fertile and life can bloom in the wilderness area, because it's Middle East area. But God brings life. This is the blessing that God gives, just like the oil from Aaron's head all the way down to the soles of his feet in his skirt shows unity. And God blesses unity. Look at what it says. From there, from Mount Hermon, that God blesses the entire land of Israel with life forevermore. This is how God wants it now to be unified. And this is how God wants it forevermore. What a blessing for, I think of a husband and wife, first day of their marriage at the wedding ceremony. It always blesses my heart to see them make those wedding vows. That's wonderful. They make those wedding vows, and to death do us part, richer for poorer, sickness and health, forsaking all others, you know, and He says it, groom says it, bride says it. They're on the same page. They're in harmony. They're unified. They exchange the I do's. That's wonderful. God desires that unity to be forevermore. Not just on that wedding day. Okay, and so, but you take that unity, you apply it to family, you apply it to church, this is to Israel. This is how God commanded the blessing, even life, the most precious thing, forevermore. God blesses unity. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1. I just want to observe this. I'm going to wrap it up here. But Acts chapter 1, this is the example in the church. Okay, so Acts chapter 1, so fast forward. From the Old Testament into the New Testament, Jesus comes, he dies, he rises from the dead, gives us eternal life. And so you have the disciples that are sent forth now. And of course, they're going to wait for Pentecost. But let's go to Acts chapter 1. Let's go to verse 14. Notice this. God, again, blesses unity. Verse 14, these all continue with what? One accord. They are unified. Even though they are, you know, getting persecuted, there's hardships, they are unified in one accord in prayer and supplication. They're pleased to God. With the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so they're unified. And then look at chapter 2, verse 1. The Holy Ghost comes. They're unified, the Holy Spirit comes. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in, still in what? One accord. Didn't shake, okay? Evermore. They're still evermore in one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. God is going to work a miracle. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God works mightily through his people when there's unity. Okay? And then fast forward to verse 41, same chapter 2, but verse 41, of course. What a blessing. Peter preaches a tremendous message. 3,000 get saved, right? And so verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Amen. Got saved, they got baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a lot of people. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now what happens? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They are unified, still unified. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, unified, and had all things common, unified, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had, not want, as need. Amen. Everyone's on the same page. All the gears are clicking. And they continued daily with what? One accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Same heartbeat. Now, this is amazing. Now, I get it. You know, maybe some, if not maybe a significant number of those 3,000 that they were visiting on Pentecost, maybe they went home. Okay, sure. Okay, but there's still a lot of people. There's still a lot of people. And they were still unified. It doesn't matter so much how large the group was. What mattered was the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit was there, they were unified. Because, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll close it out there. This is why we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And how? Well, the Bible tells us how. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, let's go to verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Amen. God blesses unity. So look at verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Here Paul is begging again. Beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This is how God wants us to fulfill his calling as his children. How do we do that? Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. This is humility. We cannot be unified if we are not humble. It is an impossibility. Can I share with you? It's because we're all different. Okay? We all have different preferences. I get it. Okay, same doctrine. Okay, I get it. Same doctrine, Word of God. The Apostles' doctrine. Amen. But we're all sinners. Okay? And we're all hardwired differently. We need to be humble. All lowliness and meekness with long suffering. What a blessing. We put up with one another. Forbearing one another in love, Christ-like love. And then it's going to take effort, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, because the Spirit is not divided, Christ is not divided. When we walk in the Spirit, we will be unified. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond, not, it's kind of a play on words, Paul is a prisoner, okay, of the Lord, but this is in the bond of peace, bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above you, who is above all and through all and in you all. Wow. Praise the Lord. God delights in unity. He ordains unity. He blesses unity. And unity, of course, brings it harmony, right? And I think of God, if you will, if we were that symphony or that orchestra, or that choir, God is that God is the conductor, okay? that he's carrying us along. Maybe have that perfect harmony to glorify the Lord, to praise Him. May I do my part? You know, when the conductor says, okay, I don't know, violin one string. I don't even know these terms. Okay, when it's my turn, it's my cue. May I do my part? Okay, when it's not my part, don't do it. You know, all in harmony, in unity, to bring harmony to the Lord. God loves unity. May we always endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a thought, Lord. Help us to, again, be always endeavoring. It doesn't happen automatically. It certainly doesn't happen in the flesh. The flesh brings discord and disunity, but the Spirit is one. And so, Father, help us to walk in the Spirit, to always be unified, and it's not to be the same, but it's to bring a harmony, a beautiful harmony, things in perfect harmony to you, Father, to glorify you in our testimony, in our walk, in our song, in our praises, in our offerings. And so, Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your mercy and your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed.